The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You may be seated.
In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the reign of God and for peace throughout the world, for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Come to give you praise for the strength to live your word. Let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, and defend us, O God.
The love of Christ be with you all. Let us pray. Sovereign God, ruler of all our hearts, you call us to listen to you, and you favor us with true freedom. Keep us faithful to the ways of your Son, that leaving behind all that hinders us, we may steadfastly follow your paths through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. We now hear from our Holy Scriptures.
Our first reading is Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of God thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all say, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned forever. May the Lord give strength to the people. May the Lord bless the people with peace.
Gospel acclamation is found on page 8 in your worship booklets, and I invite you to please stand as you feel comfortable for the acclamation and gospel.
Gospel reading this morning comes from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 15. Listen for the word of the Lord. One of the dinner guests, on hearing this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is anyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then Jesus said to him, "Someone gave a great dinner and invited many. At the time for the dinner, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a piece of land and I must go out and see it. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I have bought, 5 oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets." Another said, "I have just been married and therefore I cannot come." So the slave returned and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Sir, what you ordered has been done, and there's still room." Then the master said to the slave, "Go out into the roads and lanes and compel people to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I have a lot of questions about this text. A lot of questions. And you have little choice but to hear them. Number one, what is wrong with this guy's friends? Their excuses are so incredibly flimsy. The only worst excuses would be "I'm washing my hair" or "the dog ate my invitation." The litany of terrible excuses establishes how ludicrous this scene is. Generosity met with disinterest, disinterest met with anger, anger met with hospitality, sort of, I guess. What is wrong with this guy's friends? Number two, what is wrong with this guy? Why does Jesus put a story before us with a master no one likes and an enslaved person who has to do his bidding? Am I okay with a story about a master and a slave? Can such a story be instructive for us today? Number three, did the poor, the blind, the disabled get a chance to say, "No, I'm good"? Were they invited or were they compelled? Did they have a choice in the matter, or did a powerful person exercise that power to fill his house and eat the food he had made for his guests? And one more question, why does the NRSV still use the word "lame"? That is a word I don't use in my everyday conversations about anyone. This needs to change, along with so much other ableist language we have allowed to slip into our discourses. Number four. The last question is perhaps the most important. The last question is this: am I invited, Jesus? You say that none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. None of those invited will taste my dinner. Is that me, Jesus? Am I invited, Jesus? Is my invitation still good, or did I miss it? I have a lot of questions about this text. But that's how parables work, don't they? Parables provoke questions more than they provide answers. Most of us have missed this because we were saturated with parables in Sunday school and sermons. We have heard these stories so much that we can finish them by rote. The parables don't surprise us anymore because we have heard them a million times. The parables don't shock us because we know how they end. The parables do not alarm us because we assume that their interpretation is simple. It's moralistic. It's straightforward. The parables no longer form us because we have mistaken their questions for answers. When Jesus first told these parables, these little stories were alarming. They were shocking. They were surprising. They were more than a little weird. Parables are not simple fables. Parables are not stories with a tidy moral. Parables are not greeting card bromides. Parables have a sharp edge. Parables shock and offend. Parables disrupt. Parables question us. Parables interrogate us. But still, I have a lot of questions about this text. It's a strange little story, especially if we try to force God to play one of the characters in this parable. Too often, our knee-jerk assumption is that God must be the powerful party thrower. But why? Why wouldn't God be found with the poor and the disabled? Moreover, why must a God be a character in this allegory at all? What if God is not present in this parable, at least not in this allegorical way? What if God is not in the parable so much as God is hovering above this parable? God is not the party host inviting people. After all, the God of Jesus in Luke does not only invite the wealthy and the powerful who can repay God's generosity. Luke's God invites the Pharisee and the sinner, the powerful and the tax collector, the widowed and the wealthy. Moreover, what kind of God has people refuse a divine invitation to an extravagant feast? God, my friends, is nothing like this forlorn party host. This man so desperate to make sure his party is not wasted that he will invite the poor and the disabled, if only to fill his home and perhaps even that empty spot in his soul. If I'm honest, I don't see God in this story. I see God exceeding this story, exceeding the truncated hospitality of the parable's protagonist, opening up the invite list far beyond the original Rolodex, exploding our assumptions about who belongs at a table topped with sumptuous food in a room characterized by generous hospitality. If a rich man can be forced to be generous, how much more will a God whose very being is generosity be hospitable to us? I have a lot of questions about this text. There's that last note of condemnation, a note that concerns me. The master said to the enslaved person, "For I tell you, none of those who were invited will taste my dinner. They rejected me, so I will turn to others. They were too busy for me, so I will bring someone else in their place. I will shame them with the company I keep in my house." Again, that doesn't sound like the God Luke's Jesus proclaims. Luke's God does not settle for the least. Luke's God seeks them out. Luke's God does not turn to the wealthy first. Luke's God places those who lack closest to all that they will ever need. So what is this parable doing? What if this parable is not mere allegory, but an alarming picture of the fragility of the powerful among us? God is not like this master. But if even this master can be compelled to look high and low for guests, then God, the God of abundance and grace and love, the God of lost coins and lost sheep and lost siblings, that God will stop at nothing to draw us to a table set for you and for me and for all people. I have a lot of questions about this text. One question I don't have is God's invitation for you and for me. God searches for us in the wide places and the narrow places, the near places and the far places, the bright places and the gloomy places, the happy places and the sad places. God searches for you. And God invites you to the bountiful table. God's hands are wide open. There's one question before us. Will we hear that invitation? Will we heed that invitation? Will we be so distracted by the cares of this world that we miss it? Even worse, will we be so enamored with the world as it is, rather than the world as it should be? Will we be so seduced by the logics of power echoed from places of privilege? Will we be so lulled by hopelessness and fear that when God invites us, we will find any excuse to avoid the table God has placed before us? But good news, friends, good news. Even if we miss it, the invitation is not rescinded. God is no bitter host. God will not move down to the next person on God's Facebook friends list. God's list has already looked in the wide places and the narrow places, and God, my friends, is not picky about invitations. No, God is an eternal host, ever inviting, ever loving, ever graceful, ever ready to welcome us back home. The invitation is open. The invitation will never close. God is looking for you, and God is looking everywhere, in the wide places and the narrow places. And God's eyes are not just looking for you and not just for me, but for those to your left and to your right, for those you see and those you don't, for those you expect to see at the Lord's table, and those whose presence will cause you to question every bit of theology you have ever held dear. The invitation is open. The invitation will never close. So accept that invitation and delight in those God has searched for in the wide places and the narrow places. Delight in those God has gathered to your left and to your right. Delight in those God has made your kin, for God's table is expansive and wide, and there's always one more chair. I have a lot of questions about this text. But here's one more question to take with you. What might it feel like for you and for me in our lives to look to the narrow places and the wide places, not just when we are rejected, but as the very first move we make? What might that feel like? I think, my friends, that would feel like the kingdom.
Our hymn of the day is hymn number 532, Gather Us In. And again, if you don't have a sleeping child on you, you're welcome to stand for the singing, or you can stay seated where you're at. Hymn number 532. You may be seated. Joining our voices, finding a unity that can only be accomplished through love. Let us offer our prayers for the world, for those in need in any way. Each petition I will conclude with, let us pray, and you are invited to respond. Hear us, O God. For all outsiders and insiders, for those welcomed and those ignored, that the true mission of the gospel be accomplished, where loving inclusion and celebration of all our gifts becomes our goal and our norm. Let us pray. Hear us, O God. For the wilderness and deserts, for the rainforests and tundra, for native lands and farmland, for all who tend the land and for all who fight for its well-being, we pray that God's glory would be seen and honored in the fullness of creation. Let us pray. Hear us, O God. for those who govern amidst the world's struggle for power, for those responsible for peace among people and nations, for those who strive for freedom, that all are guided by Christ's commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let us pray. Hear us, O God. For refugees in need of protection, for the homeless in need of shelter, for those who work in the summer's heat, for those who suffer in body, mind, or spirit. That God provide compassionate advocates, skilled professionals, and organizers to work for justice. Let us pray. For those who travel this summer, for those celebrating significant events in their lives, and for this diverse community of faith and searching, that the love of Christ be present in our joy and supportive amidst community's challenges. Let us pray. We ask that you bless the conversations that happen this week at Holden. May we be strengthened and changed, opened and invited, disturbed and sent out. Let us pray. Merciful God, you hear the prayers of your people even before they are spoken. We commend these and all our prayers to you, trusting in your abundant mercy through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you all. Now, word about sharing the peace before you go. Not everybody loves to hug. So, if you're feeling more cautious about sharing the peace, you're welcome just to stay seated. So, if somebody's seated, you can smile at them and say, peace be with you. Otherwise, you can show by your body language if a hug or a handshake is more comfortable for you. Yes? Okay, the peace of Christ be with you all. Let us take a moment to share a word of peace with one another. All right, wrap it up. Just be glad that we're not in Latin America and places that I've been in Central and South America. Peace is not over until you've peaced everybody in the room. With kisses, by the way. Yeah. So we continue to worship now with our offerings. Again, I'm very aware that at Holden Village, we tend not to carry money. If you do wish to give to the Bail Project, you can let me know or anybody in programming, and we'll make sure that the money gets to where it needs to be. But let us take a moment now in worship to gather our offerings. I invite you to join with me in praying the prayer found on the top of page 11. Let us pray. Merciful God, everything in heaven and earth belongs to you. We joyfully release what you have entrusted to us. May these gifts be signs of our whole lives returned to you, dedicated to the healing and unity of all creation through Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up our hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's right to give our thanks and praise. It is our duty and delight that we should everywhere and always offer thanks and praise to you, O God, through Jesus Christ, who calls us to follow his way of humble service and love. And so with the church on earth, all creation and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy are you, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of glory. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is the one who comes in the name. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body. It is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." And Jesus, in his love, has taught us the words of a prayer, and I invite us to join together in praying that prayer in whatever version is most comfortable to you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Please know that all are welcome to this table, as it is Jesus' table, and it is he who invites you to come. We will have two stations, and both of them move from left to right. The first will be gluten-free wafers in a small container, and then myself or Eric will be holding bread. Then the next is just what we call the common chalice that you can either dip your bread into or drink from. If you prefer to drink from your own personal cup, there's a basket of glasses, and then there will be a pitcher of wine, and then a pitcher of grape juice, and then finally a basket where you can place your empty cup. So again, our desire is that there be no barriers between you and this feast that Jesus offers. If you'd like to come forward, you're not sure about communion, that's not part of your practice, we would love to offer you a blessing as well so that you can come forward. And kids commune at all ages these days, which I love. So if it is your practice in your family that kids are taking communion, have them hold up their hands nice and high so we know to offer them the bread. With that, all is prepared, and we invite you to come. Lamb of God. And now may the fullness of Jesus Christ bless you and keep you in his grace. Amen. Let us join together in singing "Thanks Be to You." It's on page 15 in your worship booklets. And now may God bless you and keep you. May God's face shine on you and be gracious to you. May God look upon you with favor and grant you peace. Go in peace and strive toward unity by the power of love. Thanks be to God. Amen.